Good morning, Mishpachah. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. I'm Laura Densmore, your host, and I'm so glad you're joining in with me today. Journey with me through the entire Bible in 1 year, focusing on the biblical calendar, the Sabbath, the feasts, and the Torah reading cycle. In this broadcast, you will be listening to 2 days of readings from the Scriptures. If you would like to listen every day, just go to dailyaudiotorah.com and listen in. We have many voices, interpretations, and points of view out there, but there is nothing like listening to the crystal clean, pure Word of God in your life. It is living water for your spirit. As it is written in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now let's continue our journey through the entire Bible in 1 year. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. 2 Chronicles 30:1-31:21. King Hezekiah now sent word to all Israel and Judah, and he wrote letters of invitation to the people of Ephraim and Manasseh. He asked everyone to come to the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The king, his officials, and all the community of Jerusalem decided to celebrate Passover a month later than usual. They were unable to celebrate at the prescribed time because not enough priests could be purified by then, and the people had not yet assembled at Jerusalem. This plan for keeping the Passover seemed right to the king and all the people, so they sent a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, inviting everyone to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people had not been celebrating it in great numbers as required in the Torah. At the king's command, runners were sent throughout Israel and Judah. They carried letters that said, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, so that he will return to the few of us who have survived the conquest of the Assyrian kings. Do not be like your ancestors and relatives who abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and become an object of derision, as you yourselves can see. Do not be stubborn, as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to his temple, which he has set apart as holy forever. Worship the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your relatives and your children will be treated mercifully by their captors, and they will be able to return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. If you return to him, he will not continue to turn his face from you. The runners went from town to town throughout Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as the territory of Zebulun. But most of the people just laughed at the runners and made fun of them. However, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. At the same time, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials, who were following the word of the Lord. So a huge crowd assembled at Jerusalem in mid-spring to celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. They set to work and removed the pagan altars from Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley. On the 14th day of the second month, 1 month later than usual, the people slaughtered the Passover lamb. This shamed the priests and Levites, so they purified themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took their places at the temple, as prescribed in the Torah of Moses, the man of God. The Levites brought the sacrificial blood to the priests, who then sprinkled it on the altar. Since many of the people had not purified themselves, the Levites had to slaughter their Passover lamb for them, to set them apart for the Lord. Most of those who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves. But King Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were allowed to eat the Passover meal anyway, even though this was contrary to the requirements of the Torah. For Hezekiah said, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon those who decide to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even though they are not properly cleansed for the ceremony." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people. So the people of Israel who were present in Jerusalem joyously celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Each day the Levites and priests sang to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. Hezekiah encouraged all the Levites regarding the skill they displayed as they served the Lord. The celebration continued for 7 days. Peace offerings were sacrificed, and the people gave thanks to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The entire assembly then decided to continue the festival another 7 days, so they celebrated joyfully for another week. King Hezekiah gave the people 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for offerings, and the officials donated 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep and goats. Meanwhile, many more priests purified themselves. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests, the Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners who came to the festival, and all those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this one since the days of Solomon, King David's son. Then the priests and the Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from his holy dwelling in heaven. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, and they smashed all the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. Hezekiah then organized the priests and Levites into divisions to offer the burnt offerings and peace offerings, and to worship and give thanks and praise to the Lord at the gates of the temple. The king also made a personal contribution of animals for the daily morning and evening burnt offerings, the weekly Sabbath festivals, the monthly new moon festivals, and the annual festivals as prescribed in the law of the Lord. In addition, he required the people in Jerusalem to bring a portion of their goods to the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves fully to the Torah of the Lord. When the people of Israel heard these requirements, they responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. The people who had moved to Judah from Israel, and the people of Judah themselves, brought in the tithes of their cattle, sheep, and goats, and a tithe of the things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in great heaps. They began piling them up in late spring, and the heaps continued to grow until early autumn. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw these huge piles, they thanked the Lord and his people, Israel. "Where did all this come from?" Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites. And Azariah, the high priest from the family of Zadok, replied, "Since the people began bringing their gifts to the Lord's temple, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare. The Lord has blessed his people, and all this is left over." Hezekiah ordered that storerooms be prepared in the temple of the Lord. When this was done, the people faithfully brought all the gifts, tithes, and other items dedicated for use in the temple. Conaniah the Levite was put in charge, assisted by his brother Shimei. The supervisors under them were Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah. These appointments were made by King Hezekiah and Azariah, the chief official in the temple of God. Kor, son of Imna, the Levite, who was the gatekeeper at the east gate, was put in charge of distributing the voluntary offerings given to God, the gifts and the things that had been dedicated to the Lord. His faithful assistants were Eden, Miniam, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah. They distributed the gifts among the families of priests in their towns by their divisions, dividing the gifts fairly among old and young alike. They distributed the gifts to all males 3 years old or older, regardless of their place in the genealogical records. The distribution went to all who would come to the Lord's temple to perform their daily duties according to their divisions. They distributed gifts to the priests who were listed by their families in the genealogical records, and to the Levites 20 years old or older who were listed according to their jobs and their divisions. Food allotments were also given to the families of all those listed in the genealogical records, including their little babies, wives, sons, and daughters, for they had all been faithful in purifying themselves. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who were living in the open villages around the towns, men were appointed by name to distribute portions to every male among the priests and to all the Levites listed in the genealogical records. In this way, King Hezekiah handled the distribution throughout all Judah, doing what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. In all that he did in the service of the temple of God and in his efforts to follow God's laws and commands, Hezekiah sought his God wholeheartedly. As a result, he was very successful. I'd like to speak to you today from 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and chapter 30. I'm going back to yesterday's reading and also folding it into what we read today. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we see that Hezekiah is the new king over Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And he reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them, and then he summoned the priests and the Levites to meet with him at the courtyard east of the temple. And he said very important words to them. He said, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and his dwelling place. They turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps, and they stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He's made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes." So Hezekiah has the priests rededicate the temple, clean it out, get rid of all of the impurities and the idolatries, and clean it out and purify it. And he ordered that a burnt offering. I'm jumping now to verse 27. This is very important. "If we look, we will find shadow pictures that point us to Yeshua in the Torah." And this is a beautiful shadow picture. So this is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27. "Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be placed on the altar. As the burnt offering was presented, songs of praise to the Lord were begun, accompanied by the trumpets and other instruments of David, the former king of Israel. The entire assembly worshipped the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship." So, what is this burnt offering? It's also called the daily tamid lamb offering, and it was offered in the courtyard, the outer courtyard, at the altar twice a day at 9 a.m. and again at 3 p.m. And it was ordered that this was to be in perpetuity, forever and ever and ever. The daily tamid lamb offering is a picture of Yeshua. And so that the lamb was mercifully slaughtered and then cleaned out the organs, and then they put it on the altar and they burned it up until it was entirely burnt up. And when Yeshua died, he was nailed to the cross, to the tree, at 9 a.m. at the exact moment that the morning daily tamid lamb offering was being offered in the temple courtyard. And at 3 p.m. when he died and gave up his spirit, at that exact same moment, the second daily tamid lamb offering was being slaughtered and offered in the courtyard, temple courtyard, at the altar being burned up. So Yeshua is the fulfillment of this daily tamid lamb offering. Now notice what's happening at the same time that this lamb, the burnt offering, is placed on the altar. Songs of praise had begun. accompanied by trumpets and instruments of David. And the entire assembly worships the Lord as the singers sang and the trumpets blew until the burnt offerings were finished. And King Hezekiah, verse 30, and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David and by Asaph the seer. They sang the scriptures. The psalms were their hymn book. And if you've ever visited a Jewish synagogue, and I have, both in Nashville, Tennessee, and also in Jerusalem, what is so hauntingly beautiful, I don't know Hebrew, they pass out a little book, and it has the songs that they're going to sing, and they sing it in Hebrew. They sing it a cappella, the cantor leads, and they sing scriptures in Hebrew, a cappella, and it is absolutely beautiful. There's nothing like it. So this is what they did then, and they still do that to this day. They sing the word of God. They sing the psalms written by David. And they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship. Now, keep in mind that the instructions that God gave to Moses regarding the wilderness tabernacle and the order of service and how to build it, how to construct it, the protocols for doing the peace offerings and the thanksgiving offerings and the daily tamid lamb offering and the order of service for worship, that all came from God, from the Lord. And he gave those instructions to Moses. He wrote it all down. And then they are following that pattern. And everything that happens in the earthly realm is a shadow of what's going on in heaven. There is a temple in heaven that didn't get burnt down, like in Jerusalem. And there is 24/7 worship going on. And who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Lamb, who is Yeshua. They're worshiping him. So that's happening in heaven right now. There is a temple in heaven, and there is worship going on in that temple in heaven. And so the pattern of the temple down here on earth was patterned after the temple in heaven. This is why there will be a third temple, and it's spoken of in Ezekiel 43, 44, 45. This third temple will be built. And there will be worship there, and many of these protocols will be reinstated. So, of course, the focus is on Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay, now let's look at chapter 30 from today's reading. And in today's reading, we see after all of this reinstatement of the temple and the temple worship and the cleansing, chapter 29 concludes with these words. So the temple of the Lord was restored to service, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly. Now we're jumping into chapter 30 from today's reading, and we see, actually chapter 31. No, we'll start in chapter 30. We see that one of the very first things they do after the temple worship is restored is they keep Passover, but they're a little bit late in keeping it because they didn't have enough time for everybody to gather to Jerusalem to assemble and congregate, and also the priests needed to go through a purification, and so they celebrated it exactly 1 month later. And that's okay to do on the 14th day of the second month. 1 month later than usual, the people slaughtered the Passover lamb. And so that's part of the pattern of restoration, is that when people begin to return to the God of Israel and return to the Torah, and when I say Torah, I mean the whole Bible, all of it, Genesis to Revelation, not just the New Testament, but all of the Bible, and to follow it, to keep it by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that as people begin to do that, all of a sudden, the feasts come upon their radar scope. And it's like they go, oh, I should be keeping the Shabbat. I should be keeping the feasts of the Lord. They're not the Jews' feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. And it's for all of God's people to keep. And so the very first feast they keep is Passover. And notice then, let's look at chapter 30, verse 25. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests, the Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners who came to the festival, and all those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in the city, for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this one since the days of Solomon, King David's son. And then the priests and Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from his holy dwelling in heaven. So this got his attention, keeping the Passover and gathering and being obedient. When they prayed, God heard. Now, chapter 31, verse 1. When the festival ended, the Israelites who attended went to all the towns of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And this is what they did. They smashed all the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, and removed the pagan shrines and altars. After this, the Israelites returned to their own towns and homes. So, in keeping this Passover feast, they then began to pull down and destroy the idols that scarred the land. And so, keeping the feast, returning to the Torah, it's a purifying thing. It's you're walking down a path of holiness. You're becoming a set-apart people, and all of a sudden, your eyes are open to the idols that are in the land that pollute, contaminate, defile, and corrupt the land. So today we don't have Asherah poles. We don't have sacred pillars and pagan shrines and altars so much. But what are the idols of today? Well, I've talked about this a little bit before, a few days ago or a week ago, but the idols that I see, Molech was an idol back then where they would sacrifice infant children literally. They would burn them alive and throw them at the base of the statue where there was a blazing fire and just burn them alive. Molech wants blood. And today, abortion is the spirit of Molech is behind the spirit of abortion. And the Roe v. Wade decision that has been now overturned by the Supreme Court of the nation is a major idol that has been overturned. Now, it puts that back on each individual state of the 50 states. So there will be some states that will still have abortion and other states that will line up with Roe v. Wade being overturned and saying there are not going to be any abortions in our state. It puts it back at the state level. But this is a huge idol. We had blood on our hands. That was the spirit of Molech. Another idol that I see that I hope and pray will soon be toppled is anything that you put your trust in other than the God of Israel is an idol. So if you put your trust in a jab to save your life from COVID-19 and you do it out of fear, you're afraid of dying, so now you're going to go get this jab thinking it's going to save your life, instead of putting your trust in the God of Israel to protect you and to keep you, that becomes an idol of the heart. And in fact, this jab, it is not a vaccine. It is experimental gene therapy. And it literally changes your DNA. It rewrites your DNA with CRISPR technology. And it tells your body to produce the spike protein. And so a lot of people who've been jabbed and boosted again have gotten COVID. An awful lot of them. So it sure doesn't seem to be doing the job that it claims to be doing, which is to protect you from COVID when so many people who've been jabbed have gotten COVID. That, to me, in my mind, is another idol. So also the Georgia Guidestones, they have recently been destroyed. And these include the principles of the New World Order. By, I think, 2030, they wanted to have only 500 million people on the earth and not 6 or 7 or 8 billion. And so population, they want a great depopulation. And so the Georgia Guidestones have recently, mysteriously, been blown up. That is an example of an idol that has been toppled in modern day time. So this is something that we need to be doing, each of us, in our prayer closet, is saying, God, what are the idols in my heart? What is it that I put my trust in other than you? Am I putting too much trust in a 401k? Am I putting too much trust in my job and those automatic deposits? Am I putting my trust too much in a spouse to take care of me instead of trusting in Yahweh, in Yeshua? So may we deal with the idols in our own heart, may we do a cleansing, an inner purifying in our own heart, so that the temple of our heart is clean, pure, set apart, and a place that Yeshua is pleased to dwell in. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom. Deuteronomy 2:16-37. When all the men of fighting age had died, the Lord said to me, "Today you will cross the border of Moab at Ar and enter the land of the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot. But do not bother them or start a war with them. I have given the land of Ammon to them as their property, and I will not give you any of their land." That area was once considered the land of the Rephaites who had lived there, though the Ammonites call them Zamzumites. They were also as strong and numerous and tall as the Anakites, but the Lord destroyed them so the Ammonites could occupy their land. He had done the same for the descendants of Esau who lived in Seir, for he destroyed the Horites so they could settle there in their place. The descendants of Esau live there to this day. A similar thing happened when the Cathorites from Crete invaded and destroyed the Avites who had lived in the villages in the area of Gaza. Moses continued, "Then the Lord said, 'Now get moving. Cross the Arnon Gorge. Look, I will hand over to you Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and I will give you his land. Attack him and begin to occupy the land. Beginning today, I will make people throughout the earth terrified because of you. When they hear reports about you, they will tremble with dread and fear.'" Moses continued, "From the wilderness of Kedemoth, I sent ambassadors to King Sihon of Heshbon with this proposal of peace. 'Let us travel through your land. We will stay on the main road and won't turn off into the fields on either side. Sell us food to eat and water to drink, and we will pay for it. All we want is permission to pass through your land. The descendants of Esau who live in Seir allowed us to go through their country, and so did the Moabites who live in Ar. Let us pass through until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us.' But King Sihon of Heshbon refused to allow us to pass through, because the Lord your God made Sihon stubborn and defiant so he could help you defeat him, as he has now done. Then the Lord said to me, 'Look, I have begun to hand King Sihon and his land over to you. Begin now to conquer and occupy his land.' Then King Sihon declared war on us and mobilized his forces at Jahaz. But the Lord our God has handed him over to us, and we crushed him and his sons and all his people. We conquered all his towns and completely destroyed everyone, men, women, and children. Not a single person was spared. We took all the livestock as plunder for ourselves, along with anything of value from the towns we ransacked. The Lord our God also helped us conquer Aroer on the edge of the Arnon Gorge, and the town in the gorge, and the whole area as far as Gilead. No town had walls too strong for us. However, we avoided the land of the Ammonites all along the Jabbok River and the towns in the hill country, all the places the Lord our God had commanded us to leave alone." 2 Chronicles 35:1-36:23. Then Josiah announced that the Passover of the Lord would be celebrated in Jerusalem, and so the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. Josiah also assigned the priests to their duties and encouraged them in their work at the temple of the Lord. He issued this order to the Levites who were to teach all Israel and who had been set apart to serve the Lord: "Put the holy ark in the temple that was built by Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. You no longer need to carry it back and forth on your shoulders. Now spend your time serving the Lord your God and his people Israel. Report for duty according to the family divisions of your ancestors, following the directions of King David of Israel and the directions of his son Solomon. Then stand in the sanctuary at the place appointed for your family division and help the families assigned to you as they bring their offerings to the temple. Slaughter the Passover lambs, purify yourselves, and prepare to help those who come. Follow all the directions that the Lord gave through Moses." Then Josiah provided 30,000 lambs and young goats for the people's Passover offerings, along with 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own flocks and herds. The king's officials also made willing contributions to the people, priests, and Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the administrators of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 lambs and young goats and 300 cattle as Passover offerings. The Levite leaders, Conaniah and his brothers Shemaiah and Nathaniel, as well as Hashabiah, Jeiel, and Jozabad, gave 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 cattle to the Levites for their Passover offerings. When everything was ready for the Passover celebration, the priests and the Levites took their places, organized by their divisions, as the king had commanded. The Levites then slaughtered the Passover lambs and presented the blood to the priests, who sprinkled the blood on the altar while the Levites prepared the animals. They divided the burnt offerings among the people by their family groups so they could offer them to the Lord as prescribed in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. Then they roasted the Passover lambs as prescribed, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots, kettles, and pans, and brought them out quickly so the people could eat them. Afterward, the Levites prepared Passover offerings for themselves and for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, because the priests had been busy from morning till night offering the burnt offerings and the fat portions. The Levites took responsibility for all these preparations. The musicians, descendants of Asaph, were in their assigned places following the commands that had been given by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers guarded the gates and did not need to leave their posts of duty, for their Passover offerings were prepared for them by their fellow Levites. The entire ceremony for the Lord's Passover was completed that day. All the burnt offerings were sacrificed on the altar of the Lord as King Josiah had commanded. All the Israelites present in Jerusalem celebrated Passover and the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been such a Passover. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept a Passover as Josiah did, involving all the priests and Levites, all the people of Jerusalem, and people from all over Judah and Israel. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. After Josiah had finished restoring the temple, King Necho of Egypt led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish on the Euphrates River, and Josiah and his army marched out to fight him. But King Necho sent messengers to Josiah with this message: "What do you want with me, king of Judah? I have no quarrel with you today. I am on my way to fight another nation, and God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God who is with me, or he will destroy you." But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. Instead, he disguised himself and led his army into battle on the plain of Megiddo. But the enemy archers hit King Josiah with their arrows and wounded them. He cried out to his men, "Take me from the battle, for I am badly wounded." So they lifted Josiah out of his chariot and placed him in another chariot. Then they brought him back to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried there in the royal cemetery, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. The prophet Jeremiah composed funeral songs for Josiah, and to this day, choirs still sing sad songs about his death. These songs of sorrow have become a tradition and are recorded in the Book of Laments. The rest of the events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion carried out according to what was written in the law of the Lord from beginning to end, all are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then the people of the land took Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, and made him the next king in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Then he was deposed by the king of Egypt, who demanded that Judah pay 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold as tribute. The king of Egypt then installed Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, as the next king of Judah and Jerusalem, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Then Necho took Jehoahaz to Egypt as a prisoner. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and captured it, and he bound Jehoiakim in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the treasures from the temple of the Lord, and he placed them in his palace in Babylon. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign, including all the evil things he did and everything found against him, are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then his son Jehoiakim became the next king. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim to Babylon. Many treasures from the temple of the Lord were also taken to Babylon at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar installed Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, as the next king in Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he refused to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty in God's name. Zedekiah was a hard and stubborn man, refusing to turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Likewise, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both of the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you." 1 Corinthians 1:1-17. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Yeshua, and from our brothers Sosthenes. "I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Yeshua, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Yeshua, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Yeshua give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Yeshua. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Yeshua is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Yeshua returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Yeshua, our Lord. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Yeshua, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Yeshua. Has Yeshua been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Yeshua didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Yeshua would lose its power. Psalm 27:1-6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Proverbs 20:20-21. If you insult your father or your mother, your light will be snuffed out in total darkness. An inheritance obtained too early in life is not a blessing in the end. I want to speak to you today from the reading that we did from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I want to start with verse 21. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. So let me give you a little bit of context with this verse. This is talking about when the southern kingdom, Judah, the Jews, were sent into exile to Babylon, and they were in exile for 70 years. And it was prophesied that this would happen, and they failed to keep the Sabbath the seventh year, in a seven-year period, and the seventh year that the land was to lie fallow and they were not to farm it. And the Israelites, the children of Israel, were not following that protocol. And so they were sent, one of the reasons, one of many reasons why they were sent into exile by the hand of God was because he wanted that land to have its Sabbath rest. And so now the 70 years are completed, and it's like a prophecy time clock that's been ticking away. And now it's time for the children of Israel to return to the land. So God orchestrates through circumstances. He orders circumstances. Nothing happens by chance or accident, but he's orchestrating circumstances. So now let's just read verses 22 and 23. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. So basically, King Cyrus, moved by the hand of God, says to the Jews who are living in exile in Babylon, you can return home and you can go build your temple. And this was a wonderful thing. They were set free from their exile. So now I want to connect that to a very important Torah principle. And that Torah principle is this: biblical history is prophecy. Now, what does that really mean? The events that happened to our forefathers literally happened in history, but they are a prophetic blueprint for the final end of days generation. And the events that happen to them will happen to us. This is something that the sages teach. It's very much a deep Torah principle. Now, it's a kind of a abstract principle. How do we make this more concrete, more nuts and bolts? Well, the Lord gave me a picture some time ago about that I'd like to share with you. And it ties into this King Cyrus prophecy that we are reading about. And here's the picture. If you were going to experience Shakespeare, one of his plays, such as Romeo and Juliet, I could hand you the written copy of the book Romeo and Juliet, and you could read it. And that would be one level of an experience. And then I could say, I have tickets to this play, and we can go watch it in an Elizabethan outdoor theater with stadium seating and watch the play. And that would be another level of experience. And then the director of the play could walk up to you and say, hey, I have a part for you to play in this play. I want you to play Romeo, or I want you to play Juliet. And then you would come down to the stage and start learning your lines because you have a role to play. So now that brings me to this idea that God, the God of Israel, has a grand play, and there are actors in this play, and there is a script, and Yeshua is the director of the play. And so some of the actors include Adam and Eve, Joseph, Jacob, Moses, Isaac. And we have King Cyrus, and he had a role to play. He had a script. Now, over time, the actors change, but the script remains the same. So the very first time the script was played out was by King Cyrus, and he played out the role that God had for him. Now, many people, including prominent Jewish leaders, have compared President Trump to King Cyrus. Why is that? Because when he was president, he declared and agreed with the Jewish people that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the nation of Israel. And he also moved the embassy, the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv, back to Jerusalem. He didn't just talk about it. He did it. He got it done. And so because of that, many of the Jewish leaders have compared him to King Cyrus. So is it possible that perhaps Trump had a role to play, a script that was given to him, that he played out, that was similar to the script that King Cyrus played? Perhaps so. Others have compared Hillary Clinton and her husband as a modern-day Ahab and Jezebel. Bill Clinton being the Ahab and Hillary being the Jezebel. Have they played out that script? Was that role given to them? It's quite possible. So the question to think about then is, Father, to pray and to inquire of him and to seek him and ask him, Lord, what script have you given to me? What role is it that you would have me to be playing out? Are you living out a Joseph script? Perhaps a Saul of Tarsus script? Perhaps an Abraham script? Now, will the script be the same throughout your entire life? I don't think so. I think that a script may be given to each person for a season, and when you've accomplished the assignment or the task that is involved with that script, then I believe that God will give you a new role, a new script. So this is how it can be that biblical history is prophecy, because there's a grand play, Yeshua is the director, and there are actors on the stage, and the script remains the same, but the actors over time, over long periods of time, the actors change. So what is the script? What is the role that God would have you to be playing out in your life? Inquire, ask, seek, and see what he reveals to you. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Adonai Vishmarecha Yayeh Adonai Anavilaka Vikuneka Yisra Adonai. say, Lecha, Lecha, Shalom.
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.